is Christian Questions.
Josh Billings once said, "Consider the postage stamp, my son. It secures success through its ability to stick to one thing till it gets there." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we are glad that you have chosen to spend some time with us this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, what is our topic today?
Well, Rick, our question is, what can we learn from Peter, part 2? And our theme text comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him."
Jonathan, a few weeks ago, actually it was on May 20th, we did part one of our conversation about the Apostle Peter. We covered his life from being introduced in the Scriptures as a typical fisherman from Galilee up to his proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah and his angst at Jesus saying that he, Jesus, would have to die. These three things typify Peter. A regular guy of no singular background, impetuous, willing to speak up when others would not, and often getting into some kind of trouble.
Yes, he would.
For the things that he said or did. So folks, stay with us this morning as we look further into this utterly fascinating life of a man who would become one of Christianity's greatest leaders. And we're taking our time going through the life of Peter, and we're actually going to do this in three parts.
Yes, we are.
And even though we're taking our time going through it, we could actually take six parts to do this, because there's so many pieces to Peter's life. But we're going to pick up this morning after those events of, you know, Peter recognizing Jesus as Messiah,
mm-hmm.
and then Jesus saying, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Right.
Right, but now, as we are getting ready to pick up his life at that point, what we want to do first is jump ahead. We want to jump ahead to probably one of the three most dramatic moments in the Apostle Peter's life. And we want to use this sort of as a backdrop and then fill in the gaps of, okay, well, how did he get there?
Sounds good.
So let's jump ahead to one of Peter's most dramatic defining moments. This is the night before the crucifixion.
Often given that Peter...
Okay, hold on. You know what, Matt? I messed up on that. It would be, yeah.
Except to the other.
10, I think. Yeah. Jesus was taken to be questioned by the high priest.
"And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and there had come together with him all the chief priests and elders and scribes."
And Peter had followed him afar off, even within the court of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself in the light of the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found it not. Now, remember, Peter had just cut off the ear of Malchus in defense of Jesus, and... So here he is at the time, the night of the crucifixion, and they are standing before, or together. They're together, and they're Jesus is putting things in perspective. And here you have the reaction. They're coming for him, and Peter lashes out.
Which he often stepped forward before he thought.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it was that gut reaction to protect his Lord.
That's right.
That's what it was. It was the gut reaction to protect his Lord. And so it was a very, very dramatic event, and it was a very difficult thing to manage, because you don't know what's going to happen here.
And didn't Jesus say, "Let's bring the sword with us"?
Yeah, Jesus prepared the whole
right.
situation by doing that. So we have that happening, and Jesus is taken away. He's essentially being put on trial, and Peter follows, but he doesn't follow closely. He follows a little bit far off because he wants to see what's happening here. He's obviously concerned. So after assembling false witnesses against Jesus and proclaiming him as a blasphemer, let's jump down to Matthew 26, verses 67 through 75.
Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who will hit you?"
Okay, so you have the circumstances rising here where what's happening is Jesus is being framed, for lack of
a better
word.
That's a good way to put it.
And again, you know that Peter is there, but he's not right there.
Right.
So he's a little bit of a distance off.
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain maid, seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire and looking steadfastly upon him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about."
All right, so there's that first denial. And here's what we want to do. We want to take a look at this, and we want to look at it from the circumstance of understanding sort of the drama of the moment. You have Peter there denying Jesus, and that was just the first time he denied him. Now he's going to deny him two more times to sort of make that drama hit home. Let's listen. This is from the Mormon channel, actually, a dramatization of Peter's denials of Jesus.
"Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth."
"I know not what thou sayest."
"This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth."
"I do not know the man."
"Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee."
"Did I not see thee in the garden?" "I do not know this man of whom you speak."
And now, one of the things about that, and we'll continue to read through this, but is that happened over a period of time, but you can feel the intensity of what was happening. Because here his Lord is being framed, mm-hmm. and he wants to be there, but he's afraid.
He's being mocked, he's being beaten.
And he's afraid. Let's pick up the reading with verse 58.
"And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'"
All right, so he says, "I do not know the man." And so you've got this sense of the first time he denied it, it says he denied it before them all. Okay, so it was a public denial.
Yes.
The first one. The second time now, and it's after a little while, it says he denied it with an oath. So he's making a solemn promise.
Like a swear.
Yeah, that "I do not know the man." So you can see that the intensity level is getting higher, and time is continuing to pass. So this is imagine being there. Imagine having been with Jesus all of this time, and now you're in the process. And Jesus told you not too long ago. Remember, he said to Peter, "Look, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter's response to that was, no, I am ready. And this is what he said. And we'll go over this later, but he said, "I am ready to go and die with you." And yet, when it came time, he wasn't ready to go and die with him. He was ready to deny he even knew who he was. Mm. What a dramatic turn of events. And here we have this individual, the Apostle Peter, who was going to become one of the great, great leaders in all of Christianity.
Rick, how did he get here? Did he get to this point?
You wonder how he got to such a point after walking with the Lord, after walking on water, for crying out loud. After
proclaiming he was the Son of God,
after witnessing all of the miracles, after being there, and we're going to go over this event shortly, after being there at the Mount of Transfiguration, after seeing Jairus' daughter raised up from the dead, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, how do you get to the point where you deny even knowing Jesus? Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. It's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net, no matter the day or time.
So as we look at the life of the Apostle Peter, we've been going through it chronologically, but we sort of jumped ahead to the denial because I think this is a point that we have to sort of focus on and say, okay, what were the events that led him up to this? Was he given enough encouragement? Was he given enough positiveness? Was he given enough strength to be able to bear up under such a circumstance? So we've gone through two of the denials so far. And you know, he, again, the second one, he denies it with an oath. I do not know the man. And then the scripture continues.
And after the space of about 1 hour, the bystander came up and confidently affirmed, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed while he yet spake.
And you could hear that in the soundbite. But after the space of about an hour, I like the way this particular version reads, one of the bystanders came up and confidently affirmed. They're looking at him saying, I know you. I know you were with them. The way you talk, I mean, you've got a Galilean accent. I can tell by the way you talk. And so what is Simon's reaction? Does he say, yeah, you're right, I was with him. I'm one of his closest friends and followers. Does he say, I'm here because I love him so much and I'm concerned for him? Does he say that I want to be stand by him in this hour of great need?
Rick, the flesh wants to protect itself.
And so what does he say? He began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. Can you even imagine the depth of emotion? And then immediately, as he is speaking, you hear the rooster.
And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said before him, before the cock crows this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Because there was the confirmation that once again Jesus was correct, that once again Peter had said something, made some kind of a personal proclamation earlier, no, I'm prepared to go and die with you.
Through his strength and not the Lord's.
Right. And that personal proclamation was empty. There was nothing to it. And here he is faced with the reality. As we look at this, how often do we get faced with that same reality?
Those fears creep in.
In our Christian lives of saying, no, I'm willing to stand with Christ.
But
then we're tested.
Yeah.
And I would dare say that our tests are not nearly this severe.
No.
And we deny, and we avoid, and we ignore, and we rationalize. Well, that's what happened to the Apostle Peter here. Here, in many ways, ends the first part of Peter's life. He would not see Jesus again before he was to suffer and to die alone. Having been abandoned by his closest friends, especially by Simon Peter, the rock. Remember, Peter is the rock, one of those apostles. He's not the rock on which the church is built.
No.
That's the Jesus Christ himself. But he is this strong foundation stone of the church, just like the other apostles were. And he's the outspoken one. And the outspoken one not only abandoned Jesus, but he denied that he even knew him. And he did it three times. And again, how did Peter get here? How did he go from being so faithful, firm, and favored to being so careless, cowardly, and crude?
He was. You don't look at it that way. But when you say crude, wow, Peter?
Yeah, he was. He was swearing.
How did he get there?
Yeah. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. We're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter and looking at one of the most dramatic parts of his life and saying, okay, what were the building blocks to getting there?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part 2? Were there secret meanings to the transfiguration vision that Peter witnessed? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.net.
And we are looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. We are generally going in a chronological order, although in the first segment we looked at his denial of Jesus as a beginning point, because we're going to work our way up to that now.
Good point.
And so,
it's so dramatic.
And as when you look at that, you have to put that out there first, because you say, okay, how does somebody get to that kind of a point when we go through the things we're about to go through?
What led up to that?
Right. So again, folks, if you have thoughts on the life of the Apostle Peter, or perhaps parts of your life that reflect some of the experiences of the Apostle Peter. I know I have plenty.
Me too.
Jonathan gave you the number, 866-985-4255.
And Rick, this would be a great program to check out CQ Rewind.
Yeah, because with CQ Rewind, you're going to get all the scriptures on paper, the full edition. You go, you sign up for it. It's a free email link every week. You can unsubscribe at any time very easily. There is no obligation. There is no cost. But it gives you all of the scriptures. And when you see them and you listen to them at the same time, it really makes a much, much greater impact.
And also bonus material that we don't have time to cover.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah, yeah. And there's some pretty cool stuff in there. We'll touch on that later. But CQ Rewind, available only at christianquestions.net. So, Jonathan, very shortly after Peter revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, again, we hadn't talked about that for a while, back on May 20th. Jesus rebukes Peter for his opposition to the coming suffering of Christ. Remember, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to a very special place. And this is the transfiguration found in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves.
All right, so I want to go to another soundbite here, because there's something interesting about the fact that he takes Peter, James, and John. This is from Mosaic Television about the life of the Apostle Peter.
He's part of an inner troika, a threesome of the 12 apostles that seem to have a especially close relationship with Jesus. That would be Peter, James, and John. And we find that in three scenes in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus, Peter, James, and John are there. When he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John accompany him. And towards the end of his career, when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John are especially mentioned there. Whom do you want with you at times like that, that are sacred moments, revelatory moments, agonizing moments? You want your closest companions.
When you think about that, you want your closest companions, and yet in the first segment we talked about Peter denying him.
Yeah.
And so obviously Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions. Let's just read a couple of verses from these scriptures here, and then we'll go to the phones.
Then Peter said to Jesus...
There you go.
And while he was praying, he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And they appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem.
So this is dramatic. And Jonathan, you must love this, because it was bleached so clean and white.
Oh, I love that.
Jonathan is Mr. Clean.
White is my favorite color.
And so when I was reading this, especially this translation, I think, wow, Jonathan, this must be his favorite verse in the whole Bible.
It's awesome.
So this is a dramatic event that's happening. Let's go to the phones, and then we'll come back to the transfiguration.
All right. Well, we have Esther from Indiana. Good morning, Esther, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have always been touched by Peter's life in the fact that he became so weak after being so strong with being our Lord and vouching for him as he did. But what had happened, I believe it's called like the mob effect or something, what happens when you're surrounded by those that are opposite to what you believe, and then suddenly you become so afraid that you deny what it is that you really believed. And I don't know about most of you, but I feel that is an effect that many of us can have when surrounded by the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the reason why I think I appreciate Peter, because he was so much more like we are as human beings can be affected very easily by what surrounds us.
Good thoughts, Esther. Thank you.
Take care.
Mm-hmm, thanks.
And she really nailed it. What she was saying is Peter was real. He was a real guy with those real emotions and the real weaknesses that the rest of us have. Oftentimes we look at, you know, last week we were doing the program on superheroes, you know, mm-hmm. and we look at oftentimes the figures in the scriptures in such a heroic fashion that we might forget the reality of their frail humanity.
Well, thank God we have this example so that we ourselves don't beat ourselves up for all the mistakes we make.
Yeah, and that's why Esther was saying that you know, that's why she can relate. So Esther, thank you very much for your thoughts. Very, very appropriate and very much on target there. So, and again, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter and perhaps what it means to you, maybe some personal experiences from you that you can take sort of encouragement from Peter's mistakes as you go through your own, because face it, hey, here's a news flash for you. We're all in that same boat of making lots and lots of mistakes. Our number is 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And make sure you post your comments or questions about Peter on Facebook. We look forward to hearing from you over the phone or online.
And if you want to email us, you can do that at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Rick at ChristianQuestions.net. That's a personal email. You get a personal response. So, Jonathan, we're looking at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there, these three closest companions and friends of Jesus. They see this amazing, dazzling vision with Elijah and Moses. Now, there's two guys you don't see every day.
That's for sure.
Okay, Elijah and Moses, one on either side of Jesus. Jesus in these dazzling white garments. So, what's Peter's response? Because, interestingly, who's the one who speaks up?
Peter.
And what does he say?
Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified.
So even in the midst of being terrified, he comes up with something. Oh, should we make three shelters for you? Can we get you some toast? What?
I don't think so.
Well, but you know, you can see that humanness coming out of him,
yeah,
wanting to do something to contribute, and that sort of exemplifies what Peter
it
is.
It really does.
But you know, he's off.
Yep.
But he's trying so hard, and that's what you got to love about them. So, what happens next?
While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone.
So here's the thing. You know, it already said that they're terrified. And yet now you get to this point where you hear this voice from heaven.
The voice of God, the creator of the universe.
And it says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So it says, while he was yet speaking. So it's almost the message from God is, Peter, stop talking and just listen.
Yes. Quiet.
and before we go any further with this, Jonathan, let's just touch on the fact that you've got Elijah and Moses there with Jesus. What, I mean, is it just a vision for the sake of having a vision, or is there something much more to that?
There is something much more. There's nothing in God's word that isn't used there to benefit the followers of Jesus.
In a very special, in this case, a very special and prophetic way.
Yes.
Because Jesus would, Moses would represent the earthly law.
Of course. That's what you think of with Moses.
Exactly. So you think about that, and that's the earthly law that was brought to humankind. Elijah was what?
Well, didn't he go up into the heavens on a fiery chariot?
Yeah, they're talking about drama. And he was a prophet. He was a prophet of God taken up in this fiery chariot into heaven. And so you look at Moses and the earthly law and Elijah representing the prophets and the heavenly call, essentially, going up to heaven. Because mm-hmm. that's what Jesus talks about.
Yes.
You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. So you're showing the different aspects of the overall plan of God, and standing in between those two is who?
Jesus, the focal point in God's plan, because God says, listen to him.
Right.
Let's make this clear. this is your focus.
So you have this vision of Moses and Elijah. Now look, when you look at the scriptures, it says they had a vision. And so it's not something that it wasn't real, that you couldn't touch them,
mm-hmm.
but it was a very real vision of the law that God had given, of the call of the true church represented through Elijah, and then Jesus, the centerpiece of all, the ransom for all, that made all of this work together. And God is proclaiming, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." So he's saying that I've planted the law in the past, I've planted the call of the church, and it's all surrounded by the fact that Jesus is the middle of this plan.
That's right.
So there's a dramatic message, not just something that's like, oh, guess what I saw yesterday.
No.
This is something way, way deeper than that. So they hear this voice, and they are petrified. Now what happens?
As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning, what was this rising from the dead? What could that mean?
So, interesting. So they have this utterly dramatic vision, and Jesus says, don't talk about it. So imagine they go back and they find the rest of the apostles and, you know, maybe one of the other, you know, Bartholomew asks, so where'd you guys go? Oh, just for a walk. What'd you do? Oh, you know, we just, you know, looked around. Can you imagine having to keep that secret?
Ooh. That must have been tough for Peter more than any of them.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. So they did. They kept the matter to themselves. And so in the last part of the verse, we won't read it, but it talks about Elijah essentially representing John the Baptist.
Yeah. And explains it right there.
Yeah. And that's in verses, we're going to run out of time on this matter, though. So verses 11 to 13. And so that's another important part of this whole thing. You've got the all of the symbolism that Jesus is teaching them through this incredible vision. That's not the only thing that happens here. Later on, there's the payment of taxes. Now, here's an interesting way to work out paying your taxes. Well,
I like this method.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. Matthew 17, 24 to 27. And folks, again, if you have a thought, we are talking about the Apostle Peter, what his life brought to us, how his life makes our lives more understandable and gives us comfort because we can relate to the Apostle Peter. We'd love to hear your thoughts and experiences along those lines. 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9.
That means we're on right now, and our website, christianquestions.net.
Payment of temple tax, Jonathan, Matthew 17, 24 to 27.
And when they were come to Capernaum, they received the half shekel, came from Peter and said, "Doth not your teacher pay the half shekel?"
So this is the temple tax, and it was a half shekel per man.
He said, "Yea." And when he came into the house, Jesus spake first to him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers?" And when he said, "From strangers," Jesus said unto him, "Therefore the sons are free."
Okay, so just pause there for a second, because what Jesus is saying is, okay, who are the ones who have to pay the tax? Is it the sons of the leaders, or the public?
The everybody else.
Yeah. And,
the strangers.
And Jesus is saying, I'm technically exempt, because I am the son and you are with me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but...
"Lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take, and give unto them for me and thee."
So here's a way to pay the thing that we're exempt from, but we're going to pay it anyway because we don't want to get them all bent out of shape. And obviously that's a big paraphrase.
Yes, it was.
Go fishing. Pull in the fish. There will be a shekel in the fish's mouth that will cover our share, our absolute fair share of the taxes. So one of the rules here is, folks, pay your taxes.
That's right.
And
pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's.
Right, right. So for the people's sake, comply with the laws of the land. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching it directly to Peter in the context of everyone else. There's one other quick lesson we want to at least mention here in this segment in Matthew 18, 21 and 22.
"Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven."
So a great lesson in just a few lines of what Christianity is truly supposed to be about. Peter, again, Peter's the one who asked the question, how often should my brother forgive me? And Jesus answered, I mean, should I forgive him seven times? For goodness sake, seven, count them.
That's a lot.
I even need two hands for that. But see, but Jesus says, no. He says, you're missing the point. We are supposed to be living by so much higher standard, 70 times seven. Now, are you supposed to count to 490?
No.
No, you're supposed to be forgiving in your attitude. Peter is asking, and Jesus is answering. Peter is learning about Christ.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject, what can we learn from Peter, part two. If you were with Jesus, what would it have taken for you to be prepared for his apparent untimely death? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part two? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are going to be continuing our conversation about the Apostle Peter in the second hour. Now, for many of you folks, we may not be on in your area for the second hour, but take heart. Go to ChristianQuestions.net, hit the Listen Live button, go to the link, press the Listen Live button there, and bingo, there you are. You can stay with us for that second hour. And it is such an important hour because we're going to be bringing a lot of this to fruition that we're not able to cover in this first hour. So ChristianQuestions.net, Listen Live for the second hour if it's not in your area.
Rick, we started talking about Peter at the very beginning of the program, talking about his denial, and we kept asking the question, how did he get here?
Right, and you look at the incredible experience of the Mount of Transfiguration.
Oh, amazing.
You look at this experience of the payment of the temple tax by a miracle, a small miracle, but a miracle.
Yep.
You look at the lesson on forgiveness, and you see that the Peter, in all of these situations, is engaged in the work of the gospel.
Oh, he is.
He's right there by Jesus' side.
He's got such a passion.
He does. He's got this passion, this zeal to see it through. And yet, he ended up denying the Lord. I mean, how did he get there? What happened?
And what Esther said, that mob mentality.
Yeah.
I mean, you can really understand it.
Yeah. And
you know, that helped me understand it.
And that's real. And that's the real factor that plays into our lives. And that's why the life of the Apostle Peter is so important. Jonathan, there's several experiences in the Apostle Peter's life that we can't cover here. We said we're going to try to take our time. But let's just go through some of the topics that we're not going to discuss.
The raising of Lazarus.
Okay, now that's one of the greatest, biggest events of all time. No, we're not going to talk about it.
The plot against Lazarus.
Because Lazarus, remember, after being raised, they wanted him dead too because he was the living evidence.
The triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
What a drama that was.
Jesus weeps over Jerusalem.
And then remember the cleansing of the temple after that.
Yep, the withering of the fig tree.
And that was a dramatic miracle that was showing what was going to be happening after Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
How about all the woes to the scribes and Pharisees?
You look at Matthew chapter 23 for that. I mean, Jesus gets tough with them.
Jesus laments over Jerusalem.
Then Jesus' great prophecy of his own return.
And the anointing at Bethany.
All of those Peter was there for. He was watching. He was a part of it. And yet, we don't have time to talk about all of those things. But imagine all of that input going into your life. You know, you asked the question right at the end of the last segment. How would you prepare?
Yes.
For the apparently untimely death of Jesus if you were there following Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, if you had all of these things happening, wouldn't that be the best preparation possible?
Would it be enough?
Well, shouldn't it be enough? I mean, see, that's the thing. Shouldn't it be enough to get your heart and mind set that this is the Christ, this is the man that I want to follow till death? There is no question by what he says, by what he does, by how he thinks, by where he goes, that this is what life is supposed to be all about. Well, now we're coming down to it. We get to the preparation of the Passover in Luke 22, 8 to 15. And again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
What does the life of the Apostle Peter mean to you? How does it help you in your everyday Christian walk? Let's go to the preparation for the Passover.
And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make ready for us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we make ready?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house whereinto he goeth. And ye shall say unto the master of the house, The teacher saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I should eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, fully furnished. There, make ready."
Now, think about this for a second. We're talking about preparing for the Lord's death, and, you know, how is it that Peter ended up denying him? This simple statement by Jesus, go there into the city, and you're going to meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he's going. How did he know that was going to happen?
This is another miracle.
And it's such a little thing, and it's said almost matter-of-factly. And, you know, sometimes with Jesus, we take such greatness and such spirituality and such perception and such foresight as just like, well, yeah, that's another thing that Jesus said. But if you're the Apostle Peter, you're hearing that, and he's telling you what's going to happen before it happens.
Wow.
In another place. It's mind-boggling how the preparation for the apostles was always there put in place. So they go and they prepare for the Passover. And now they're up in that upper room. And here's what Jesus does. He decides to give them a really, really important lesson, and he washes their feet. John chapter 13.
Jesus riseth from supper, and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded.
Now think about this, because I believe it was before this the apostles were having a discussion amongst themselves.
That's right. Who's going to be the greatest?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I'm the one who really should be at the right hand of Jesus. No, it's me. And I'm sure Peter was in there saying, look, I'm the guy. I'm the spokesman here. Don't you think I should be the one that's sort of highest rank? I mean, after all, that's the job. That's what I'm doing already. And so they're all in the wrong place mentally.
Yeah, they are.
So Jesus does something completely out of context
Let's adjust their thought process here.
And so he washes their feet, which again is something that none of them would do for the other at this point. They and because the lowest person is supposed to do that, and it's supposed to be done to be comfortable.
And no one did it.
No one. So Jesus does. So he does the job of the lowest servant. Let's continue with John 13.
So he cometh to Simon Peter. He saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash not thy feet, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all.
So again, this is, you have typical Simon Peter in this next little section of verses. Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles, and Peter's, of course, I'm imagining this, but you know, if it were me sitting in Peter's seat, I would be thinking, he can't be, this isn't right. I'm going to say something. He's not going to wash my feet. This is wrong. I shouldn't be allowing him to, he can't
how,
be washing.
How can the other disciples
this? Yeah, exactly. How could they allow that to happen? So I'm going to put an end to this. So, and again, this is one of the hints as to what happened to the Apostle Peter and where he began to go wrong, because he's thinking, I will put an end to this.
I got
to
fix this.
I have to fix this. Right. So, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus simply says, if I don't, you have no part of me. So in typical Simon Peter fashion, he thinks, oh, well, then I can't do that. So now I'm going to do this.
And let me go to the other extreme.
Right. And he immediately changes for the good, for the better. I mean, it's a great change.
It was like that.
Right. There was no need to think about it. There was no need to mull over it and think, well, let me analyze what Jesus said. Is he really mean? He just jumps right in, because that's his heart. And that's the great thing about the Apostle Peter. His heart comes out here. He didn't see it as right. Jesus corrects him, and so he immediately takes that correction and runs ahead with it. What a great encouragement for us as we look at the life of the Apostle Peter. And again, folks, we want to encourage you to look at CQ Rewind, the full edition. There's a summary version available at christianquestions.net. There's a full edition available by sign up only at christianquestions.net.
Plus bonus material.
And, you know, in the bonus material, we talked about the denial of Jesus in the first segment. And we have there's a whole other set of connections with the denial of Jesus, Jesus forgiving him, and a few other things from the Psalms that are just, in my mind, they're just staggering. It's what a beautiful picture. Don't have time to talk about it on the air, but it's all in writing on ChristianQuestions.net. It's CQ Rewind, the full edition in the bonus material. It's there for the taking. All you have to do is sign up. So keep that in mind. So Peter, being Peter then, he hears what Jesus says, and he jumps, and literally jumps in with both feet, no pun intended. Okay, wash my feet. Here they are. Wash them quick. Because it's his heart. Because I want to be a part of you. Don't ever do anything that keeps me from being completely engaged and completely involved in what you stand for.
What passion.
It's such an example. But he is so faulty. And that's why we get so much encouragement from it.
Mm-hmm.
So let's continue in John chapter 13.
So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him.
So Jesus tell them, do as I say and do as I do. How often, you know, do you hear that statement where a parent is telling their child, do as I say, just don't do as I do.
Oh, oops.
But Jesus is saying here, look, I am telling you and I am showing you. This is what's required. This is the way you need to live.
I'm the pattern.
This is what you must follow. So he gives them unmistakable direction. And again, the Apostle Peter is not only there, he's sitting in the front row seat. And this is literally hours before the Gethsemane experience and then the denial. So Jesus is building up his disciples to bear up under such a great, great burden that's going to come to them. And yet when it comes, they still falter. Sad, but
yes.
Encouraging, you know, for people like me anyway. So now you've got the Last Supper coming here, and something very, very important that Jesus says. This is Matthew 26.
Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee.
So Jesus says, all of you shall be offended in me this night. In other words, what's going to happen to me is going to put all of you off, every single one of you. And so guess who speaks up?
Peter.
And what does he say?
But Peter answered and saith unto him, If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended in thee. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
So Peter speaks up and said, Look, if everybody is going to be offended at what's going to happen, they can all be offended, but not me. Not here, not now. Not after all that you've done for me. And again, I'm reading some things into it.
Sure.
But not after all that you have done to me. For me, you have given me way too much. But Jesus says to him, no. He says, not only will you be offended, but you, and you know, he's looking right through Peter, saying, you will deny me three times. And what does Peter say even to that? He says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then all of the other disciples jumped in and agreed.
Yeah.
But he's saying, no, that's not even possible. I'm willing to die with you before I would deny you.
He was leaning on his own strength, wasn't he?
And that is one of the difficulties and one of the greatest parts of the Apostle Peter, because he is leaning on his own strength, and yet he learns how to not do that because he did it, because he falls so far and because it's so difficult. And folks, that's why the second hour is going to be so important. You want to stay with us. Go to ChristianQuestions.net if we're not on in your area in the second hour. christianquestions.net. Click the Listen Live button and stay with us for the second hour and see how this story turns out. We're looking at and talking about the life of the Apostle Peter, one of the great examples of Christianity, one of the great examples of frailty, and one of the great examples of someone who becomes faithful even unto death. What an example. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Don't forget to leave your comments on Facebook. We love being with you. We'll be back again in the second hour to finish the story of the Apostle Peter. Until then, what can we learn from Peter? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Robert Strauss once said, "It's like wrestling a gorilla. You don't quit when you're tired. You quit when the gorilla is tired." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that topic this Sunday morning?
The question is, Rick, what can we learn from Peter, part 2? And our theme text comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him."
So we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. This is our second chapter, if you will, in our discussion on the life of the Apostle Peter. First chapter was back on May 20th, and we are looking at his life and the development of his life and how he became that one of the great Christian leaders of all time, one of the 12 apostles, one of the spokesmen of all of Christianity. How did he get there? And the answer is it was through a hard, hard, hard path.
Absolutely.
The last hour we began with Peter's denial of Jesus. Remember, we started out of order with Peter's denial of Jesus so we could work our way backwards and try to find out how he got to the point of denying Jesus, and we're still working our way up to that. We saw how Peter's confidence continued to grow in Jesus over time, as well as his confidence in himself.
That's right.
And that is where you begin to see some of the difficulties arising, because that confidence in himself would prove to be an almost fatal mistake.
And an important lesson for us. Not to trust in our thinking,
and
ourselves.
We're going to be developing that further. But just by way of review, let's go to, again, this is a soundbite from a dramatization we got actually from the Mormon channel about Jesus warning Peter of the coming denial.
"Oh, you shall be offended because of me this night. What is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I am ready to go with thee both into prison or to death. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee."
And, you know, if the story ended there and Peter was victorious, we'd all be really inspired by those words. You know, Peter's willingness to stand firm.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we know that he was not able to stand up to what he said he would do.
No.
And Jesus knew that. And now we are embarking on this journey. Now, Peter would have been there, obviously, listening to the encouraging words of Jesus through John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Mm-hmm. So there's this time that Jesus spends. Peter is front row, absorbing all of this encouragement, you know, Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Yes.
You know, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's giving them this great positiveness.
It's a pep talk.
It is. It is getting them ready for what's going to happen, which will change everything. And so now we, looking at the life of the Apostle Peter, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're looking at Mark chapter 14 for this portion.
They went to a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said unto them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake.
So you have the Apostle Peter looking at the circumstances of what Jesus is about to go through. And again, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And so, again, these three are singled out, and they're taken further into the garden, and they can see, they can physically see the agitation and the stress upon Jesus.
And they've never seen Jesus in this condition ever before. And this is a first.
Right. Not only do they see it, but Jesus tells them, I am deeply grieved, even unto death. Remain here and keep awake. So he's telling them, I am burdened by something that you just do not understand. Stay with me. Stay awake. I need you to be awake for me. And what would have been going through Peter's mind, seeing Jesus in this condition? I mean, what would go through your mind? You're following the man who could walk on water, the man who could calm the seas, the man who could heal the sick, the man who could raise the dead, the man who could teach the multitudes, who could feed thousands and thousands with five barley loaves and two fishes. And he's saying, I am grieved even unto death.
Peter must have been so confused.
It would have been confusing. And you're thinking, well, what's happening? He just says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world just a few minutes ago. And now here you are in this circumstance. So here's what happens. They're supposed to stay and they're supposed to wait with Jesus. Continue.
And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
And boy, does Jesus give him a hint of what he needs to watch out for.
Oh, yeah.
Now think about this.
So the flesh.
Jesus goes forward, and he prays deeply, and he prays earnestly. And then when he says it comes back to where he left Peter, James, and John, he finds them asleep. Does he talk to all three of them?
No. He singles out Peter.
He singles out Peter. And he said, could you not keep awake just 1 hour with me? Stay awake and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what we've seen Peter doing is putting too much of his confidence in himself.
That's right.
And Jesus is telling him, I know your heart, but I also know the weakness of your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling him ahead of time, prepare for this. Stand up against it. Focus. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
What a stirring discussion.
Isn't it something? Man, it blows me away.
Golly, you know, I couldn't help but reflect on what you're just saying. That the way the Lord Jesus talked to Peter, like he were a family member. What's, you know, how, in family, you know how we pick on each other?
Yeah.
Come on. Get with it. No, have you ever thought about who chose the 12 apostles? Somebody could say God, somebody could say the Lord Jesus, but I think I have a scripture which proves that both did, God and Jesus, both of them, chose the 12 apostles. It was a team effort. And just one scripture which relates to the Apostle Peter, one of my favorites, Matthew 16, that's chapter 16, verse 17. Remember when we talked so much about Peter's proclamation, Thou art the Christ, you know, but who do you say that I am, etc. You are the Christ. And the beautiful answer by the Lord Jesus was, blessed art thou, Peter, because, you know, I'm just in part saying, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
See, to me, that proves it was a team effort to deal with the apostles, and which makes sense. Thank
Absolutely.
You. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Good day. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And you know, again, Julius is focusing on the point that for the plan of God to work, all of the pieces had to be in place. Jesus had to do everything he was supposed to do. And Jesus had to be willing to do it whether anybody stood up for him or with him or not.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew that he would be completely deserted by those who he was closest to. And yet he still stayed. You know, if you know that's going to happen, do you just say, okay, well, I'll just let him go, the heck with it? He stayed with them. He tried to encourage them to stand up under the trial that they were going to have when he was the one who was going to be tried.
That agape love, thinking of others more than yourself.
Just an amazing thing, putting the plan of God first and foremost and warning Peter specifically, the Spirit is willing. I know, but I know that your flesh is weak. Focus yourself. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. We'd love to hear your experiences in terms of what Peter has meant to you or some of his experiences in relation to your own life. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions on christianquestions.net or go to our Facebook or email us at rick@christianquestions.net. And if you would like to mail us, snail mail, write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
A lot of things there. ChristianQuestions.net, that's the place to find everything. That's the easy answer. Don't forget to look for Secure Rewind at ChristianQuestions.net. It is a free service. You want to sign up for the full edition because it gives you all of the things that we're talking about and so much more in terms of bonus material. Free service available to you exclusively at ChristianQuestions.net. So let's go back to this experience in Gethsemane. Continue with what happens with Jesus.
And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
So now the storm is beginning to erupt. Now there are things happening that are just dramatic in terms of the circumstances, because Jesus is not holding back the tide. He's not holding back the circumstances. He's allowing it to erupt. He's allowing it to happen. And what's happening? His closest friends are sleeping while all of this is stirring. And he says, "Enough, get up, let's going." This is where we need to spring into action. So now let's move on to Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is actually arrested.
While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?"
So you've got this. Now you've got betrayal. Now Jesus already talked to Peter about denial. Now there's Judas coming along, and he's betraying Jesus.
Can you imagine the shock of all the other disciples? What is going on here?
Yeah, Judas shows up with the armed forces, and he betrays their master. I mean, this would have caused a dramatic upheaval in the way they were looking at things. So let's just continue a little bit. I know we'll get to the phone in a bit, but let's finish up these thoughts here.
When those who were around him say, "What is going to happen?" they said, "Lord, shall we strike him with a sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear.
And that one of them was?
Peter.
Okay, and actually that's repeated right here. It says Simon Peter then struck his sword. The slave's name was Malchus.
So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?"
All right, so Jesus says, "Okay, enough. Put the sword away. I know what I have to do." Interestingly, and what does Jesus do?
He heals the ear of that servant.
So Peter leaps into action, only to be told to stand down and have his aggression reversed by healing. So the interesting thing is, Jonathan, Peter was willing to fight for Jesus right then and there.
Oh, he was. He was probably willing to die, wasn't he?
So what's the difference? And I think the difference is Peter was willing to die for Jesus here because it was a spur of the moment, spring into action kind of a circumstance.
Right, right.
And that's exactly what Peter was. Spur of the moment, spring into action. Yet Jesus didn't need him to do that to protect him. Jesus needed him to be faithful throughout the long night of trial. And that's where Peter's flesh was weak.
Mm.
So Peter did have that willingness. His spirit was willing. but his flesh was weak. Because how often do we respond with that same zeal of jumping into action? But it's the long-term difficulty, and then when the circumstances get hot and deep, that's when we begin to falter. So that's what we're seeing in the life of the Apostle Peter here in the Gethsemane experience. Folks, we're talking about Peter. We're talking about his circumstances. We're talking about how he fell, but again, was able to rise.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, What Can We Learn from Peter? Part 2. After Jesus' resurrection, why did the angel ask specifically for Peter? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, What Can We Learn from Peter? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website, christianquestions.net.
And we're looking at the Apostle Peter's life, walking through his life, and Jonathan, we just in the last segment were dealing with the altercation in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter springs into action
like he always does.
Yeah, that's right. Cuts off the ear of the high priest servant Malchus, and Jesus has to put an end because there's bloodshed on the way, and it's not appropriate. So Jesus has to put an end to it.
He also wanted to protect the disciples by the healing so that they could
right.
go free.
Right, exactly. So he was, because he knew this would be too much for them.
Yes.
So it's just an amazing thing. And then we get to the point where now, and we won't reread the scriptures, we read them in the first hour. And folks, if you did miss that first hour, you can go to christianquestions.net a little bit later today, and it will be online for you there. All you got to do is click the link, and you can get filled in. We started the program talking about Peter's denial.
Yes, we did.
And that's from Matthew 26, 67 to 75. And again, Jonathan, we won't read it at this point, but Peter springs into action. He's ready to go. He's ready to be the guy to stand for Jesus. But then he denies a little bit later on.
He does.
And the first denial, how did it work? It says he denied it before them all, that he knew them.
Yep. I don't know the man.
And it wasn't talking one-to-one. He made a public announcement to everybody who was within earshot. No. So he's speaking loud enough so everybody around him, mob mentality, like Esther's phone call in the first hour, I don't know the man. The second denial, it says he denies it with an oath.
Stronger.
He's making a promise. I swear to you that I don't know the man.
But the third time, Rick, that's sad.
It's heart-wrenching. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. So he has gotten dragged so far down, so far away from wanting to stand for and help his Lord.
And Esther brought out in the first hour her phone call about the mob mentality and why he had that fear and protection.
And the bottom line is Jesus knew his frame. He knew his spirit was willing, but he knew his flesh was weak.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Beth from Tennessee. Good morning, Beth, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Morning.
How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Great. Great topic. I just kind of wanted to, I'm studying the Old Testament, so that's kind of on my brain, but I wanted to make a comparison between God and the ancient Israelites and Jesus and Peter, and how in both instances, I think it was Larry that said, there's a special relationship, and where, you know, when they fall, when they do wrong, when they mess up, you know, Jesus is there to correct him, and he learns from that. You know, just like the ancient Israelites had a journey. And I want to say that even though from his lowest point where he denies the Lord, if you jump forward, and I'm sorry to get ahead of you guys, but it's just such a great story, I have to go to the end. But
go ahead.
Acts talks about how the people in the villages, after Jesus had commissioned the apostles, the people in the villages put their lame and their they're sick and they're diseased on the street, so that maybe Peter's shadow might cure them. And so I thought, good grief, what a great picture of how you can be, how your faith can grow, and what you can ultimately do in the name of Christ. So I just thought that was a pretty neat picture.
Well, it is. It is a dramatic picture, and that's the great encouragement that we can get from the life of the Apostle Peter.
Yeah.
Beth,
yeah, great topic.
Thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Sure. You guys have a great day.
You too. Take care.
And you know she's right. She couldn't help it. She had to go to the far end and say, "Look where it ends up. Look where it ends up. Look where it ends up."
Yes.
And there's such goodness in that.
And he relied on God's strength and not his own.
And
at
that's
that time.
The point. And that's the greatness of the lesson, because we're all frail, just like the Apostle Peter. Before we go to the next phone call, Jonathan, let's just go to a couple of Old Testament promises. It's interesting. You know, Beth was saying the Old Testament's on her mind right now. But when we look at the denial, we understand that Jesus understood Peter, and he knew what was going to happen. And here is what God Almighty has put for us in the Old Testament by way of encouragement for our frailties.
A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice.
So you have a sense that, you know, God's goodness is in a position to be able to keep things in perspective. One more, Psalm 147:3.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
And again, Peter is classically brokenhearted.
Oh, yeah.
And what's going to happen is those wounds are going to be bound up and healed. And what a great example. But imagine being the apostle here after he, with cursing and swearing, yells out that he does not know Jesus. And then he hears the cock crow three times. The cock crow.
Right, that's right.
He denied him three times.
Right.
And then he realizes the great, grave error of his ways. Jonathan, let's go back to the phones.
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
We have Luke 24:12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Parents love all their children, but will confess a special heart spot for the one they couldn't quite tame. Peter's love has vigor. On Easter Sunday, he didn't go to the tomb. He ran. 1 Peter 5:6. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is that hardiness that allowed him to weep bitterly and recover from his great betrayal. And it is that hardiness that allowed him, as a leader of the early church, to see that Jesus' love embraces all, that Christianity was for the world. Acts 10:34-35. In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
And he actually got a little bit ahead of us, because we're going to talk about the fact that Peter runs to the tomb in just a moment. So, Randall, thanks for that. And see, these folks, they just can't stay with the script. What's the matter with you guys? It's great, though.
It's
because, you know, you can tell that the passion for the story is what's coming out.
Because we can all relate to Peter.
Yeah, and to me, this is one of those exciting, exciting things. So, folks, again, if you have a thought, if you have an experience you'd like to share relating the Apostle Peter to your life, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
It's all there at ChristianQuestions.net. Seek Your Rewind is there as well. You can sign up for the full edition. It is a great service. It has a lot to offer in terms of recapping what we've discussed, and then it gives you more.
And that special bonus material, going back to the Old Testament and connecting Peter.
Yeah, as a matter of fact.
That's unique.
Yeah, and it really, there's a tremendous connection that I think is just inspiring, but I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. Nope. Seek Your Rewind, full edition, ChristianQuestions.net. Sign up. It's free. Jonathan, let's talk about the resurrection, and obviously we're going to have to start summing some of these things up, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 16 for this portion.
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him.
So they see this angel, and the angel says, look, you're looking for him. He's not here. He's raised from the dead. They are given specific and clear information. Then what does the angel say next?
But go, tell his disciples and Peter. That
wait. Tell his disciples.
And Peter.
So, again, Peter is singled out because of his great zeal, because of his great love, and because of his great fall.
Peter was high maintenance.
He was. He absolutely was. But the Lord loved him.
He really wanted him to know that he loved him because his name was mentioned.
So even the angels
yes.
were singling Peter out
yes.
as being a subject that needed to be dealt with and to be encouraged. So go ahead, finish with that scripture.
So, but go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
So this is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. So they leave the tomb. Now, they've been given the greatest news in history.
And they couldn't say anything. They were just, you imagine being in that position,
yeah,
running and being so anxious and excited?
Terror and amazement. And they were told what to say.
Yeah.
Remember, they're given
That's
very
right.
specific instructions. So here's what happens. They're given these specific, clear instructions. We'll jump down to John chapter 20.
So Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
Now, wait a minute. It's like they got the message all wrong.
What happened?
Well, terror and amazement. That's what happened. It was confusing. It was bewildering. And you can see that they're given the message of resurrection from an angel.
Yet.
And yet, they can't get it right because they are overcome with the emotion. And that helps us to identify with the Apostle Peter. Because he was the same way, overcome with the emotions of the moment, and that caused him to oftentimes make mistakes, sometimes make almost deadly mistakes, and put things out of order.
What happened after they said these words to the disciples?
Then Peter
took action.
He did. He and the other apostle, John.
John.
They ran to the tomb. And the interesting thing is that, let's just skip down to verse 6?
Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrapping lying there, and the cloth that had been Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed.
Something interesting happens here, Jonathan, that not only do the two of them run to the tomb, but when you look at the account, who gets there first?
John.
Who goes into the tomb first?
Peter. It's like, after you.
Yeah. Well, and I think that there's a couple of things there. I think John, being the younger, probably was just able to run a little. I'm getting the experience of being the older guy
that
now.
That makes a little
sense. You can't keep up with the younger guy.
But why did he wait and let Peter go in first?
I think that it was probably out of respect because Peter was the spokesman.
He was also asked for.
Yes. Yeah.
Specifically.
Yeah.
So
you have that respect, and Peter, being the man of action that he is, goes into the tomb and he sees that it's empty. So he's the first one in. He shows his deep love for the Lord in spite of his shortcomings. So even though he had just a few days before denied he knew him, who was the first one other than the two women into the tomb to find out what was happening?
It was Peter.
It was Peter. And that shows you why the Lord Jesus put so much confidence in him.
Because he had so much passion for the Lord.
And yet he was so faulty. But Jesus could see through the faults to the passion and to the potential.
I like that.
And again, that reminds me, back on May 20th when we did part one, and you can certainly, about the life of the Apostle Peter, you can certainly listen to that at ChristianQuestions.net. Go to the
archive programs.
Go to May 20th, and it's the What Can We Learn from Peter, part one. We played a song, or parts of a song. I just want to play one verse of that song now because it exemplifies what we're talking about. And it's a song by Britt Nicole called Walk on Water. We're just going to play the chorus because it just gives you a sense of here's where Peter is getting to.
Try to hold you. You're made for more.
So what are you waiting for? What have you got to lose? And that exemplifies what the Apostle Peter was really all about here. It exemplifies his passion and the fact that he was willing to be out in front. He was willing to be exposed. He was willing to be vulnerable.
He was.
And, you know, some of that was because he just was impetuous and he just ended up being vulnerable and kind of looking back and like, oh, what did I do? But he had such a desire for God and a desire to follow after his Lord Jesus. And that put him in a very different position. So, and the song is, look, you can walk on the water too. Peter did that in faith. Now, he eventually sunk.
Yep.
But he had the faith to step out.
He did.
And isn't that one of the great inspirational lessons of the Apostle Peter, this man, this follower, this apostle of Jesus?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part two. When Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? What was Jesus really asking? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Peter, part two? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And gentlemen, I don't know about you, but this subject just totally pumps me up.
I love Peter.
I'm sitting here like I'm jumping out of my own skin, because this is one of the most practical lives we can examine as a Christian.
That's right.
You look at the life of Peter, you look at the falling, you look at the getting up, you look at the falling, you look at the getting up, and you say, that's just like me.
Yep.
And that's why this is such an important life to take apart like this. And folks, we truly do appreciate your contributions here. So we see now Jesus is raised from the dead. Throughout the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples many times. And we know that Peter would have had many opportunities to see Jesus. And these would certainly have served to heal Peter's self-inflicted wounds of denial.
Yes, it would.
However, I think the greatest healing would come from the appearance, the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And in order to cover that, let's go to a movie excerpt about that. And it's actually covering John chapter 21, verses 3 to 19, sort of summing it up. And it's giving you the dramatization of the event where the apostles went back to fishing because Jesus was no longer around, and what are we going to do? So they went back to fishing.
Said to the others,
I'm going fishing.
We will come with you, they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Young men, haven't you caught anything?
Not a thing!
Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some.
So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
It is the Lord.
When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water.
Isn't that dramatic?
He jumped into the water. Once he heard, back to action.
Yeah, again, and it's Peter all over again. And you know, they had already seen that Jesus was raised, but they were fishing because you know that's what they do. And yet, when he sees Jesus appear again, he cannot contain himself.
Wow!
And he makes a beeline for Christ. Just what a tremendous example
he is
of that dedication. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, we have Larry from Connecticut. Good morning, Larry, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, and thank you for welcoming me. And I love St. Peter. I think he's terrific.
I agree.
You know, as a Catholic, you know, we believe he's our first pope.
Right.
If you follow the lineage of the popes, they lead right back to St. Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I look at him, I look at Judas. I mean, Judas despaired and went and killed himself. And he's whoever he's supposed to be. And Peter, who, you know, really confessed to Jesus, told him, you know, sorry, basically. And he told Jesus he loved him. And he was forgiven.
Yeah.
So I think that there's a lesson there for us. As Edith pointed out in the first, the call you had in the first hour.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, anyways, I just wanted to say I think he's terrific because he teaches us so much about ourselves and our relationship with God. You know, we ought to take a lesson from that.
Larry, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Take care.
And again, you know, and what we're seeing is the Apostle Peter, it just affects all of us. He there's a special thing about the life of Peter, and Larry, we appreciate your chiming in on that, and also your perspective. We have respect for your perspective coming from the Catholic point of view. So, folks, as we look at this now, we're beginning to wind down. If you do have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
And don't forget, Seek Your Rewind at christianquestions.net. You sign up for the full edition. It is a free service. There is no obligation, and you will be able to get once a week an email with an attachment or with a link, rather, that gives you all of the scriptures that we talked about during the
graphics,
program.
Graphics, illustrations,
and
bonus material.
No, I mean, it's like, it's better than popcorn, I'm telling you.
Only so, at christianquestions.net.
Popcorn with butter and salt. Better than that. So you go and you look at now the final round here that we're going to be touching on Peter's life. And again, we're going to have to do a part three down the road.
Oh, there's so much more to come.
There is. There's all of the afterwards to come about what Peter truly becomes. But for now, he jumps into the water, remember, because
he
knows that the Lord Jesus has been raised, and now he's appearing again. So all of the apostles now, they come to the shore, and they're gathered around Jesus. And let's pick up with John chapter 21.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs.
There is an honesty in this conversation that is not borne out in the translation. Because he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That is the highest, most benevolent form of selfless love. The Greek word is agape love.
Mm-hmm.
Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's not that highest, most deepest form of benevolent love.
It's the Philadelphia form of love,
it's
right?
It's brotherly, fraternal love.
Fraternal, right.
Okay?
Which is different.
It's good. I mean, it's important. It's necessary.
Yes.
But it's not exactly the same. There's a difference. Jesus doesn't say to him, what do you mean? Does he?
No.
He takes that and he builds on it. He says, okay, feed my lambs. So the question, do you love me with that highest form of love? The answer, no. You know that I love you as a brother, you know, fraternally. I love you as a brother. So the mission, feed my lambs. Now, what's Jesus really saying there?
Well, if he's talking about lambs, they're baby lambs, and I think it's feed the young lambs that walk in Christ with the milk of the word.
So Jesus is not only addressing, again, he's addressing Peter directly. It's in public in front of all of the other followers. And he is guiding him very specifically.
And carefully, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, here. So feed my lambs. Lambs, little, like you said, little babies that are helpless and need that great tender care. And that's the kind of a mission you can only give to somebody who you really, really trust.
That's right. Absolutely.
And even after the denial, you see Jesus completely trusting in who Peter really is.
Because he knows who he can become.
He knows his spirit was willing. He knows his flesh was weak. But he knows that his flesh can be, that Peter can learn to put his flesh out of the way.
It's just going to take time.
Right. And Jesus is willing to work with that time. This is good news for somebody like me.
Thank God.
So, and remember, Peter had been given a new name. His name was Simon. Jesus changed it to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
You know, this mission, Feed My Lambs, is given to that follower who would put himself in a position to be able to be blessed in such a dramatic way.
Yes.
So, but Jesus doesn't stop there.
No, he doesn't.
He goes on.
A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep.
So now there's a little bit of similarity. And there's a little bit of difference. The similarity, the same question. Simon, son of John. It's interesting he doesn't call him Peter here. Did you notice that?
That is interesting. I didn't notice that.
He's calling him Simon because he's realizing that his real, true transformation of character is still to come.
It hasn't taken place yet.
And he's acknowledging that, and he's loving that, and he's appreciating that, and he's building on that. Again, what a great lesson of encouragement.
But Peter didn't change his, yes, I love you, from the filial love.
No.
He answered the same way he did the first time.
So here, interesting, because now you have two questions that are asked, and Peter's answering exactly the same way.
Yes, he is.
He's not jumping out of his skin anymore.
Ooh, that's interesting.
Remember, he said, oh, look, everybody else will forsake you, but me, not me. I'm willing to go to prison and die for you. And now he's not doing that. There is a humility that has developed here.
I like that.
That Jesus is tapping into, and he's doing it in such a way as that the others could hear the conversation. So he asks him, Jesus asks, do you love me? Do you love me with that benevolent love and Peter's response or Simon's response is, yes, I love you fraternally. And then Jesus says, well, tend my sheep. So the question, the answer, what's the mission? What's tending my sheep?
Well, the more mature sheep who need guidance and direction
so,
for the followers of Jesus.
Feed my lambs is different than tend my sheep.
Totally different. Yeah, you've got to be a teacher for every level.
And that's the point. So Jesus, it's becoming clear, is assigning to Simon Peter something very special.
He is.
A very specific responsibility, and he's doing it through a questioning, through a tenderness, and through an acknowledgement of who Simon Peter is and where he is at this moment in his life, and he's not condemning him for it. He's not saying, yeah, you say that, but remember what you did to me before? I mean, think about that, though. If you or I were in that situation, wouldn't we be tempted to say...
Oh, we would.
Or wouldn't we be tempted to say, well, you know, I don't know if I should trust him that much. John, come here.
Ooh.
I mean...
That would be heartbreaking.
But Jesus... understands, and Jesus is so far above that human vacillation that we would have. So again, this is a mission to tend my sheep, only to be given to somebody who is really truly trusted, one who has taken on a new vocation and direction. So Jesus is showing great trust in who Peter already is and who he is going to become. It doesn't stop there, though.
And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would be glorified to God. After this, he said to him, follow me.
So here, this third time, Jesus asks the same question exactly the same way.
And he answers it the same way with that, you know I love you. That's still the same.
Except in the answer, he's now frustrated. He says, Lord, look, you know and I know. You know everything. He says, you know where I am. You know that I am being completely honest with you. So he's feeling a little bit of frustration here. And so Jesus gives him the same answer and then builds upon the answer. Because he's answering the frustration as well as answering the position that Peter is in.
The three denials, the three questions, do you love me? That must have hit home in Peter's life over time.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Well, before we get to, because I want to come back to that for in 1 second here, but feed my sheep. Okay, see, remember it was feed my lambs.
Mm-hmm.
It was tend my sheep.
Now feed.
Now it's feed my sheep.
Well, the weak sheep, weak in faith, who are to be fed and cared for.
And again, you can only give that mission to somebody who can understand weakness. Who better than the Apostle Peter?
You're right.
Who better to put in that position than the Apostle Peter? So Jesus not only puts it all together and puts things in position, he tells him why, and he also tells him that Peter will have the opportunity to suffer for Christ's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And in other words, the words that Peter spoke earlier, before the crucifixion, yea, I will be willing to die for you and with you, Jesus is essentially telling him here, you will. You will, in time and in the right way.
That's right.
And it will bring glory to God.
But your mission needs to be fulfilled first.
Right. So his swinging a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane was not going to bring glory to God. Going down in flames like that?
No.
No glory to God there. However, the way he would eventually die for Jesus would. The way he would eventually live for Jesus would. The way he would eventually teach for Jesus, draw for Jesus, heal for Jesus. All of those would bring glory to God. And those, my friends, are the subject of Peter Part 3 coming up in several weeks. So you got to stay close to us. Look, we're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter and the incredible experiences that he had and the incredible lessons that you and I can take home with us and learn and apply so we can be better Christians and overcome our own impetuous natures. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We encourage you to go to Facebook. Let us know what you think there. Give us your comments on our blog. And as always, go to ChristianQuestions.net. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, boy, is there a lot to learn from Peter. Think about it.